Well, good morning. It is an absolute treat for Lynette and I to be here. And you heard as well as I did about 7 years ago, a lovely voice, very pretty young gal. Guess what? I was brave enough to go up and introduce myself, and things just kind of continued from there. And now I have a bit of a little honesty that I should bring forth. Lynette and I actually have our fifth wedding anniversary in about 4 or 5 days. We didn't really want to come up and stand up here twice, but thank the Lord for 5 wonderful years. Thank you all for sparing her for a bit of time now. I'm happy to take her home with me, let me tell you. But you can miss her as well if you'd like to, and we'll look forward to the next time that we're back. I'd like to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Had originally thought that we might take up the first chapter of Revelation, but we'll save that for another time. Perhaps you can do a bit of reading there in case the Lord doesn't come and we're back together at some point here in the near future. But as we turn to Luke chapter 18, we are going to take up a tremendous topic, something that we ought to be so thankful for, as I think of this week of Thanksgiving. Now, we have used it as a venue to be thankful, but it would be nice to be thankful for it as well. And this is the simple topic we have before us this morning, the topic of prayer. And so it's a treat to sit with you at the Lord's feet this morning as we're going to look at 7 simple things regarding prayer in the Word of God. Let's just bow our heads first, and then we'll read the first verse of chapter 18 in the Gospel of Luke. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. Our prayer is that you will deliver us from the normal Christian life. Our prayer is that you will deliver us from the mundane Christian life. Our prayer is that in some way you will cause us to sparkle with the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray that we might be like that city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. And Father, our prayer is this day that we would see your mind regarding prayer, and the tremendous opportunity that it is by faith to step into your presence and to speak with the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God. Anytime, any place, what a privilege it is. And so we pray these things and expect the very guidance of the Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 18 and verse 1. And since we're talking about simple things concerning prayer, let's look at 2 simple things in 2 simple verses in this Gospel of Luke. And he spake a parable unto them, to this end, or for this purpose, or for this reason, we might say, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Can we make that statement very direct? Brother and sister, you and I have 2 choices in life as a Christian. We can either pray or we can faint, or we cannot pray and we will faint. What's your choice? Will you pray or will you faint? It's as simple as that, isn't it? And so the Lord comes before them and he says that he's going to give them a parable to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray. Let's go back to chapter 11 here very quickly and notice at the very beginning of this chapter that it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Here are the Lord Jesus' disciples. Now they had heard the best preaching that this world had ever heard. They had seen the greatest miracles that this world had ever seen. And they'd heard the Lord pray. And they knew that he went out oftentimes all night or a great while before day to pray and to commune with his Father. And you know what they requested? Out of all of those things, they did not say, oh Lord, somehow allow us to preach like Peter preached at Pentecost. Lord, cause us to sing like an archangel can sing. What they said was this, Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. We can pray or we can faint. And we have in this very simple idea the import of prayer in the Christian life. Oh, how we need to pray. Now, there was an evangelical magazine not too long ago that said this statement, and it's not perfect in its statement, but you'll get the idea. It basically said that the preacher or the popularity of the preacher in a local church is always seen by the attendance on Sunday morning. The popularity of the church itself is seen by its attendance on Sunday night, but the popularity of the Lord is seen by the attendance of the believers on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. Now, I've never been, as I recall, at least recently, to your prayer meeting. So I can speak to that without knowing anything about it. Perhaps you have many more people at your prayer meeting on Wednesday night. It may not be a bad thing. By faith, we come before the Lord, not as an individual, but as a caring body for others. I trust that we'll have some time to look at it just briefly at the end of our message this morning. But how selflessness is so clear. When you come to the prayer meeting and you're not there out of concern for yourself or your own needs so much as, what are the needs of my brothers and sisters? I'd love to hear them. I love them. I'd love to pray for them. You see, the Lord Jesus, our own Lord, he didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister and to give his life for others. And what a privilege it is to come on Wednesday night and to listen to the needs of others and the care of others and their heart as they pour it out. And to say, I can pray for them and I can help and I can encourage. We need to come together as a body to pray, don't we? We can pray or we can faint. Now, we don't want to, as we mentioned, get into some kind of a detailed analysis of prayer this morning. How often have we gone away from a message on prayer and been tremendously illuminated, but haven't been motivated? And we've gone home on Monday. Our families have not noticed a solitary bit of difference. And we've listened to a message on prayer, and on Wednesday night, there's no difference. It's not so much our idea this morning to look at the detail of prayer at all. We're going to just look at 7 simple observations regarding prayer so that we're not merely illuminated, brothers and sisters. We are motivated. Listen, you and I know how to pray. Maybe not as we ought, but we know to whom we're praying. There are so many needs around. We know that the throne room is always open. The problem is the love and the motivation to get down and to pour out our souls and our hearts before the living God himself, to pray. Our habit is much more like this little quote that goes like this: I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had so much to do. I must hurry off and get to work, for bills would soon be due. And so I said a hurried prayer and jumped up from off my knees. My Christian duty now was done. My soul could be at ease. Is that the way it should be? What a privilege we have in prayer. Point number 1, prayer is mysterious. And you say, what do you mean by that? When you come before the Lord, you do so in abject faith. And there are things about prayer that, frankly, we do not understand. We pray and nothing happens. And then we pray and something miraculous happens. We pray and there's an immediate answer. And we pray and there doesn't seem to be any answer, not just for years, but for decades. And there are things that we do not understand about prayer. I believe this: it's better just to pray than to solve all of the mysteries. Just pray. We might put it this way again: is it better for you to take time to pray or to solve the problem? We can't solve them, can we? And so we get on our knees before God and we just pray. Listen, we don't understand everything about prayer, but by faith, we present it to the Lord, and oh, we wait to see the perfect answer to prayer in the perfect timing. There was an old English bishop that at one point in time just simply wrote this. He said, I don't know much about prayer, but I know this, that when I pray, things happen. And when I don't pray, things don't happen. It's better for us not to solve all the mysteries. We entrust it to the living God, and we pray. Prayer is mysterious, but oh, what a wonderful thing to pass it on to the God who knows no mysteries. Secondly, let's look at this. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is mighty. The echo to the saints' prayer as it goes through the universe is like a peal of thunder. It is powerful. I hope you believe this, that you hold the destiny of nations on your tongue. Prayer is powerful. It is amazing what we could do in prayer. Many of us were discouraged. This wasn't the first time that we were discouraged at an election. As we see this amoral, almost country going in a direction that we see is so opposite of the things of God. We don't have much of an influence as one of millions in a voting booth. But what an influence we have to step into the very control tower of heaven and to individually bend the ear of the Almighty God who holds the hand of presidents and kings like a river, or holds the heart of presidents and kings in his hand like a river of water, and turns it whithersoever he will. There's power, isn't it? I believe this statement to be true, that a human being never gets closer to omnipotence, now be careful, than when he prays in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be so. Amen, he says. It's as though he's praying and the Lord Jesus is taking that prayer and presenting it before the throne of God himself. What a power we know in prayer. When you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the same as if the Savior himself is making those requests. It's wonderful. It is powerful. We as believers hold the balance of power in this world on our tongue, and we come before the Lord. Prayer is powerful. You know this simple story from history. When during one of the world wars, the whole of the English army almost was backed up against Dunkirk. And the pincers of the French army are coming in, and there's no hope to get them out because time was short. And King George VI, the man at least that had the presence of mind and a respect for God, calls for a national day of prayer, and Britain went to its knees. And they prayed for the release of their young men, their soldiers, tens of thousands of them. They didn't know how to get them back across the English Channel. The very next morning, the English Channel, known to be one of the roughest bodies of water in this world, was as calm as a mill pond. You could walk down and see your face in it. And they took every military vessel and every private vessel and just about every rowboat and whatever they had, and they went across, and in a matter of hours, they brought every last soul to safety. Now you say, why did that happen? There was a nation that went to its knees. Oh, how we ought to be motivated to pray. Because prayer is mighty. Prayer is powerful. It contains, or it has on it, a red warning label. And when you pray, you are turning on the power. What a privilege it is to pray. Do you remember in the Old Testament? Let's turn there, Joshua chapter 10. We'll place our eyes upon it. Notice what the Lord did for one individual in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 14. And let's begin back in verse 13 for a bit of context. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. The Lord hearkened under the voice of an individual man. And he stopped whatever it was. Rotational dynamics was eradicated that day. And the sun stood still in the sky because a man prayed. Now, the scripture says there was no day quite like it before it or after that the Lord heard the voice of a man. What does that mean? Did the Lord not hear Abraham's voice? Did the Lord not hear Adam's voice? Of course he did. But it's simply in this way that there was no specific way like that that the Lord had heard someone's voice and responded to it before, nor since. But it does not mean that the Lord did not respond before and will respond since in a way that's more miraculous, in a way that's more profound. You see, the Lord has something that he can do for you as an individual. No one else like you. No one else is going to ask those specific things, but our God is the God of the individual answer to prayer. And he's waiting for an opportunity to display his omnipotence and his power. Oh, I feel as though every request that I bring before the Lord, and every time I attempt to pray these big prayers like Paul or others do in the New Testament, and every time I bring a huge request before the Lord, it's almost as though we're offensive to him because they're so small. They're so little. It's as though we're coming as a son and asking for just very small things. But oh, the Lord loves to give us big things that he might be glorified. Prayer is powerful. And he will do things for us just like he did for Joshua. That powerfully, that unbelievably. What kind of power does it take to save a human soul dead in trespasses and sins? I would be very remiss if I didn't give a very short word of gospel in a meeting like this. There's a number of people in here. And we can be just about absolutely certain that there are a number that are not saved in this room. That there are a number that have never taken a hold of God in prayer and trusted in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for their sin on their behalf that they might be saved. But you know, you can grab a hold of the Lord's ear in that manner if you'd like. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he says, whosoever will may come, and whosoever will may call upon the name of the Lord, and he will hear, won't he? You and I know very well the presence of sin in our own life. All we have to do is get up in the morning and look in the mirror. Now, you can read the local newspaper if you'd like to learn about man's sin. You can listen to the news if you'd like to learn about man's sin. But you don't have to go any further than looking in the mirror. And oh, how far short we have fallen of God's perfection. Scripture says this, even the very thought of foolishness is sin. And we have come short of the glory of God, for all have sinned. But sin not only has a presence in our life, it has a penalty. It has a result. And the problem with sin is this, that it pays to sin, but you won't like its wages. Oh, it pays to sin. But you see, the wages of sin are death, says Scripture. But oh, how I love that it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because there's not only a penalty having to do with sin, there's a payment having to do with sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that payment. And he did it for you, that you might forever go free. That you might have a life that is transformed from following those wicked idols, as it were. Transformed from its listlessness, transformed from its powerlessness, transformed from its lost estate, and be gloriously brought into the sonship of the eternal God. And you had the hope to be with him forever and forever. Don't make the mistake of not uttering that little simple prayer before the Lord and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's a story that just comes to mind. Do you remember the name Aaron Burr by any chance? He had a very famous uncle who came at one point to preach at Princeton University. And Aaron Burr was a student at Princeton University, one of the most brilliant that they had ever seen. In fact, if I recollect the grades that he received and the number of majors that he majored in was unequaled almost through the history of Princeton itself. And Aaron Burr was listening to his uncle preach at one point on the grounds of Princeton. And he was so moved by the Spirit of God that night that he went home to his room. You see, he wasn't a believer. And he went home to his room and he threw open the window and he looked out on a starry night. And he began to think to himself, should I give my life to God? Before he did it, he went and knocked that night on a door of one of his professors. And his professor came to the door and he spoke to him about how moved he was of soul that he received the Lord as his personal Savior. And the professor said to him, he said, don't do anything when there's emotion involved. You just go home and you go to sleep and you relax a little bit and you think about it for tomorrow or the next number of days that you need. And you spend some time thinking about your eternal soul. No reason to make any decisions soon. You know, he went home. And after a few hours of wrestling in his bed, he looked up to God and he said, oh God, if you'll leave me alone for the rest of my life, I'll leave you alone. And you know some of the things that occurred in his life. He was a person that slew one of our presidents. He was a person that turned against the nation, this nation as a whole. He was a person that, sitting in his prison cell, had another believer come to him in his old age and say, Aaron, I'd like you to meet someone tonight. I'd like you to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you need him. And he said, no, thank you. He said, many years ago, I sat in my dorm room and I told the Lord that I wouldn't bother him if he promised not to bother me. And you know something? He hasn't bothered me since. I'll tell you, our God is the consummate gentleman. He doesn't go where he's not asked. But oh, what a privilege it would be when we're thinking about this power and prayer for you at this point in time to turn to the living God and to say, oh God, I need thee. And to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to be your Savior, the one who paid sin's penalty, and to hang on to him for the rest of your joyous existence here on the earth, and to with expectancy look to him because he's coming soon and you'll be forever with the Lord. Listen, prayer is mysterious, but prayer is powerful. And we're going to learn a couple of other things here, though we don't have much time, but let's move on. Prayer. And this would be a third thing that we might notice. Prayer moves the hand of God. Now, it conditions us to accept his will. There's no doubt about that. It does that. But it does something infinitely more than that. It moves the hand of God. And you say, what verse do you take for that? Let's turn to James chapter 4 and verse 2. And we could turn to others, couldn't we? But it says this in James chapter 4 and verse 2. It says simply, you adulterers and adulteresses, I'm sorry, back in verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not, you ask amiss, or ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your own lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The latter part of verse 2, you have not. Why, brother and sister? Because you ask not, is the record of Scripture. And there's a great story that I heard at one point in time on the radio, and I don't remember it exactly, but it was the wanderer in heaven, or the explorer in heaven, that was exploring all of the corners of heaven. And let me tell you, there's a lot of corners in heaven. It's a big place, isn't it? That holy city that we talk about that is so massive, that is so large that you could take the very world itself and take the whole surface area and flatten it out and then go up 18 miles in the air and begin to get just an idea of the volume of that little city that comes where? What does Scripture say? We have to be careful, don't we? You see, the holy city is not heaven. It says this, that as John was standing there looking at it, that it came down out of heaven, is what it says, did this holy city. Oh, the magnitude of the heavens. An amazing thing, isn't it? But this explorer is looking around in heaven, and he comes across a massive room that's filled with presence, and he finally gains someone's ear that would be in the know, and he says, what is this big room doing that's so filled with presence that I can't even see from one end to the other? And he said, well, it's simply this. The Lord's benevolent, and the Lord is good. And they're just there waiting on someone to ask. And oh, if they'd only ask, the Lord would be benevolent to give. He's a beneficent God. Prayer moves the hand of God to do things that otherwise he would not have done. And oh, we pray such little prayers. And then we pray big prayers, and they still don't even come close to the ability of God. Prayer moves the hand of God. Listen to this old quote. If you had been living when Christ was on earth and had met the Savior kind, what would you have asked him to do for you, supposing you had been stone blind? Well, the little child considered and then replied, I suppose that without doubt I would have asked the Lord for a dog with a chain to lead me daily about. How often thus in our shameless prayers we acknowledge with shame surprise we have only asked for a dog with a chain when we might have had opened eyes. Our prayers are so small. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is mighty. Prayer moves the hand of God. It's a simple thing to say, but pray. I hope that I say this in the right way, and you'll take it in this way. God, when he gives us prayer, places himself in the hands and the heart of mankind. That's an astounding thing to say, isn't it? To say that when we pray, God is placing himself at our beck and at our call, this divine, eternal God. Oh, it will be in accord with his will. Don't worry about that. That's why we pray, even so, in thy name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. But we can move God's hand to do things that otherwise he would not have done. You have not, because you ask not. Let's say this fourthly, that prayer is always answered perfectly. Prayer is always answered perfectly. Whether or not it's in accord with our own desires, God always answers prayer right. And we have this old phrase that, well, if you had the love and the wisdom of God, you would have done it in that same way. That's a little bit preposterous. This is the eternal God. He does have infinite power and wisdom, and he answers your prayer perfectly. It may be silence. There was a song a few years ago that came out that said, thank God for unanswered prayers. How we do, don't we? Because sometimes we pray so small, and sometimes we're praying for the wrong thing, and oh, we thank the Lord that his timing is right, and he waits till the appropriate time, and he answers in a way which is exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. This is the very essence of faith, that prayer is always answered perfectly. Lord, here it is. We give it to thee, and come what may, it is the perfect answer to prayer. God's power is infinite. He can do whatever he so desires, and his timing is perfect. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son just at the right time. And we could put it this way, in the fullness of time, God will answer your prayer. Prayers are always answered perfectly. Oh Lord, if I ever request anything in prayer, and you have something so much more to give me than what I'm asking for, Lord, don't answer my request. I commit it to thee. The essence of faith. Prayer is always answered perfectly. Two quotes for you, and I'd like you to listen to them in the context that we're talking about, the perfect answers to prayer by the Lord. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, Will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he had planned? This is an old Confederate soldier's prayer. Listen to it again. You've heard it before, but listen to it in this context. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. Instead, I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy, and I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but more than everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Just pray. Prayer is always answered perfectly. Fifthly, we could say this: prayer is a great work. What a work is prayer? We mentioned earlier this fact, that these disciples coming before the Lord, maybe realizing that they didn't have much time left with him. Lord, teach us not to preach. Teach us to pray, right? Teach us to pray. Prayer is a great work, and it may be the greatest work. I love this old story told by J. Boyd Nicholson. He was in some small area in Canada at a small assembly, a very small population. And he came in one night. This was not like him. He always had very careful notes. He couldn't find his notes, and he couldn't even remember what he was supposed to preach on that night. Now, I suppose when you're someone like him who's preaching, you know, 21 nights in a row for 3 weeks, and you're still going to carry on to 5 weeks if that's what it takes, well, maybe that's appropriate. But he comes in, his notes are gone. He doesn't remember what he was going to speak on that night. And somehow or other, he turns to some obscure verse in the Old Testament that he had never spoken on before, but nothing else came to mind, and he didn't know where to start. And it was the only thing there, so he turned there and he read it. And he did his best to preach on it that night. And he was walking out the back door, and an older lady came up to him with a cane. And she grabbed his hand, her eyes were twinkling, and she said, "I have been praying all week that you would preach on that verse." And he said this, he said, "I wondered who was holding the meetings, and then I realized who it was." Prayer is a great work. And when you pray, you touch the heart of God who holds the hand, or holds, I'm sorry again, the heart in his hand of every individual and their mind and everything else. Prayer is a powerful work. Prayer is a great work. Prayer moves the very hand of God. Let's think of this here just shortly, because we only have a couple of minutes left. But prayer, brothers and sisters, is our final and ultimate security. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Familiar verses, verses 6 and 7. It's our habit, is it not, in life to create lazy boys in which to sit, to sort of almost build around us a stall like in an insane asylum, or a room in an insane asylum that's padded all the way around, so that no matter what direction we go, every bump that we take isn't even hardly a bump. We just hit those pads in our life. And we pad it with good friends, and we pad it with a little bit of extra money, and we can pad it with insurance, and we can pad it in so many ways. Thank the Lord for wisdom to do that. But ultimately, our security, not only for eternity but for time, resides with the Lord Himself. There's no parachute like the Lord. The Lord is our ultimate security. Listen to these verses. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be anxious in not one thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do we have a big enough concept of God? We're called to let our requests be made known before God. And oh, God can care for them, can't He? Is anything too big for God? Is anything too small for God? He's the God of the infinite and the God of the infinitesimal. And you may even think it's small for you, but He loves to hear your voice as His child. And we bring it before the infinite God of the universe. And He said, I'm going to give you. You give me your pain. And you give me your anxiety. And you give me your cares. And I will give you a perfect answer to prayer. I will give you my peace. You talk about an exchange. You give me your cares. And you cast them all upon me because I care for you. And I'm going to exchange that for the very peace of God Himself. A peace that verse says will garrison our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So garrisoned, so protected, that nothing can get in to destroy that peace. And brothers and sisters, the peace of God will not leak out either. It's so garrisoned in. Our security is found ultimately and eternally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It rests on God alone. There is no bank account, no insurance policy, no friend, no circumstance quite like God. And so we just lean on the Lord. Prayer is our security, and prayer is an absolute joy. I love how Paul says this. We're in Philippians already. We don't have time to take up any others, but Philippians chapter 1, what does he say in verses 3 and 4? That he makes request with joy. I sincerely hope, and it may have been this way yesterday, but I hope that prayer is not like cod liver oil in your Christian life. You know, I have to do a little bit of it and take a little bit of it just because I'm a Christian. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, three times over it says this, of the disciple of the Lord, when ye pray, when ye pray. What he says is prayer is not an option to the believer. You can faint if you'd like to, but for the true believer, for the true disciple of the Lord, it's not a question. Now look at sin in the New Testament. Its phrase is this way, if we sin. There's an option. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But concerning prayer, it's this, when you pray. It's assumed. It's presumed that the believer in the Lord is going to pray. And oh, what a joy it is to be in communion with the God of the eternal ages. Paul says at the very beginning of Philippians, he says, pardon me, I happen to enjoy praying. Is that okay? I know you do too, because you love to commune with the eternal God of the ages when you pray. What a privilege it is to be in God's presence, to take our access far beyond any president, any patriarch, any king, to go beyond angels and go beyond archangels and cherubim and seraphim and step into the presence of God. And live our life at the very foot of His throne in prayer. Instant in prayer. What a privilege it is when you pray. Just in closing, I'd like to reiterate again these thoughts concerning corporate prayer. When we pray. Brothers and sisters, it takes time to pray. And when I make a resolution or you make a resolution, maybe at the birth of your little child. Maybe New Year's, it's coming soon. Maybe at Thanksgiving. When you make a resolution, if you're like me, you soon find out it's pretty hard to keep. About 3 or 4 months later, it's tough, isn't it? And the problem if we make a resolution in prayer is this, that we only make and we only see half the problem. We're only making the resolution that we're going to spend time in prayer. Let me ask you this, what are you going to take time from? You see, there's the other half of the equation. That's why I always fail. Lord, I'm going to spend time in prayer. Well, okay, what are you going to take time from? Our lives are busy, aren't they? They are so busy. If you're going to go to Wednesday night prayer meeting, what are you going to take time from? Boy, when we start thinking about that, it takes on a different light. You can take it from your fun. You can take it from in front of the TV. You can take it from your sleep if you have to. The Lord Jesus did. What are you going to take time from? You see, there's the other side of it, isn't it? If I'm going to pray more, I'm going to have to decide what I'm going to do less. That's what I'm going to have to decide. Am I going to sleep less? Am I going to talk less? What am I going to do less? Oh, we need to pray, don't we? And we need to make those two decisions. Lord, we're going to pray, and we're going to do something else less. Because whatever you do in that place of your own personal prayer time or the corporate prayer of the local church, you're saying, Lord, this is just a little bit more important than the other. You see, if you're going to add time in prayer, you're going to have to subtract time from something else. And oh, how we trust that we take the time, as we mentioned before, to be faithful, to continually dedicate ourselves, says Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and 42, to prayer. Yes, to doctrine. Yes, to all these other things that we need to be doing, but to prayer. To dedicate ourselves to prayer. To say that I'm willing to come because you, brother and sister, have a need. Because I'm concerned about your need. Because I'm concerned about your desire. Not because I need necessarily an answer to prayer. The Lord will give that too. But I come to give. Not to get. To give my attention. To give my concern. To give my time to brothers and sisters in the Lord that we love. You see, prayer is a selfless thing. And this fear comes to my mind whenever I miss a time in prayer. Whenever I miss a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, it comes this thought, am I a self-centered brother? Am I like the Lord or am I not? You see, the Lord came to minister and not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. Oh God, we thank you this morning that we know the Lord Jesus has lived and died for us and he lives again. We know that he's risen triumphantly from the dead. We know that while he was here on earth, he spent matchless hours in prayer. Why did he have to do that? For he was the omniscient, omnipotent God himself. But he was in communion with his Father in prayer. In communion, seeking to follow his will. Oh, Father, if he had need, if it can be said, we cannot even imagine the need that we have for thee. We need thee every hour. And our Father, we pray that as we pray, we would recognize that there is a certain selflessness in it, a certain Christ-likeness we trust in it, because we come on behalf of others to minister before the throne, to make requests before God for them. And, oh, Father, we pray this day that we will be motivated to pray. We pray all of these things in the blessed, the powerful, the saving, the prayer-answering God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.